Take your Bible, please, and open to the book of Colossians in the New Testament, chapter 3. You'll notice in your bulletin today I have provided you much information on biblical peacemaking principles. Again, the reason that we are studying peacemaking is threefold, actually. One is that we don't do it very well. The second is you'll always have conflict in your life in one way, shape, manner, or form. And as we as a church get back to a biblically focused and biblical foundation for ministry, what we do around the church, how we do what we do, there will be conflicts arise from that, because getting back to doing what the Bible says we ought to do as a church will bring conflict, because some of the traditions are going to have to be set aside, and we're going to have to do things because the Lord says so, not because that's the way we've always done it. And when we change things, people get uptight, and there will be conflict. So now we're going to be well positioned to handle those conflicts in a biblical kind of way. I've given to you today a brochure on biblical peacemaking in your bulletin. I would suggest, along with the staying on top of conflict card that I gave you a couple weeks before, you keep these in your Bible and have them with you, or always in your Bible. You'll know where they are, so you can respond biblically to conflict. If you are not here today and you didn't get one of these, then there's a bunch of them on the table back there. We talked about four different responses to biblical peacemaking. We talked about going higher, and essentially that is a committed position on our behalf where we will say, I am going to address conflict God's way. I'm going to do it God's way. Been doing it my own way for a long time, got a lot of conflict in my life, nothing is ever resolved. And nothing is ever healed. I'm going to do it God's way. That is going higher. We talked about getting the log out of your own eye, looking at ourselves through the eyes of God Himself, looking at our contribution to the conflict, looking at our lifestyle, our behavior. If we're chasing after idols in our own heart and we're upset that somebody isn't worshiping the idol of our heart, we have conflict with them. We talked about rightly evaluating our own heart before the Lord. And we get the conflict out of, or the log out of our own eye, before we try to seek resolution with the person with whom we are in conflict. We talked about gently restore. We go to the person. If they have something against us, or if we have something against them, we go to them. We talk about it. In a spirit of humility and gentleness, we get it all out on the table, a spirit of humility, understanding. Okay, we probably both played a part in this conflict. Sometimes it goes one way, but usually there's a two-way street in that. We gently restore them. If you are trying to help someone get past a sinful situation, you gently restore them. On the other side of that coin, maybe somebody's coming to you. Then what do? Well, if someone's coming to you, if you have stumbled and fallen, then in a spirit of humility, you should be grateful, you should be thankful, you should be glad that a brother or sister loves you enough to help you walk with Jesus in a righteous and holy way, and confess and repent and ask for their forgiveness. Today I want to talk about to go and be reconciled. Go and be reconciled. One of the things we forget, and something about which we ought to be thankful, and that's why I just love that song, Jesus, Thank You, is that we as Christians are the most forgiven people on the planet. You are part of the most forgiven people on the planet. And because we collectively, and you as an individual, and me as an individual, are part of the most forgiven people on the planet, we should be the most forgiving people on the planet. But as most of us know from experience, it is often very difficult to forgive others genuinely and completely. We often find ourselves practicing a form of forgiveness that is neither biblical nor is it healing. It's not biblical because it's not in line with the prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do we really want God to do that? Do you really want God to forgive you the same way you've forgiven others? Do I want God to forgive me in exactly the same way that I've forgiven others? Probably not. So our form of forgiveness is not biblical in the first hand. On the second hand, it's not healing either. Because oftentimes we will say in our heart, I forgive you, but I just can't be close to you anymore. And I cannot trust you ever again. But I forgive you. That's not healing. As Christians, we cannot overlook the direct relationship between God's forgiveness and our forgiveness. We see how that works in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in, let's start at verse 12. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God and beloved, you're beloved of God, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You also must forgive. It starts, of course, in the first part of that, understanding our identity, because I am elect of God. Since God chose you before the foundation of the world, He created you and He knew you intimately. Before He created the world, He knew you. He chose you before you were even existing to do anything good that would merit His favor. God picked you. Why? He just wanted to. There's no reason. He just picked you and me before the foundation of the world, before the world was created. Because of that, He has made you holy. He has made you holy. We believe that Jesus, and on the cross, His blood washed us of all of our sins, completely satisfied the wrath of God, which is propitiation, turning aside the wrath of God against our sin, and now Jesus gives to us His holiness. Did you deserve that? No. Didn't deserve that either. That's why we are to be a thankful people. And because of that, we clothe ourselves. We put on, there was a line in that song, Jesus, Thank You, of clothing ourselves with His righteousness, or put on His righteousness, something like that. That's what Paul is talking about here. We put on, like an article of clothing, these attributes: tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. Notice it says in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, you forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Let me ask you a question. Who is included in anyone? It's like, oh, here we go again. Everyone is included in anyone. If anybody in the church has a complaint, forgive in the same way that God has forgiven you. We have a parallel verse in Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We need to sometimes, and maybe in the spirit of, in the season of Thanksgiving, spend some time being thankful that we're forgiven. That'd be a great idea. That we are forgiven. God is, and in this, I'm trying to get our mind around, I have to forgive other people who've sinned against me in the same way that Jesus forgives me when I sinned against Him and the Father. Is that what you're saying? Yeah. That's what I'm saying. But no. No. I'm not saying it. It's not me. It's not my words. No, it's the Spirit of God. God Himself who says, forgive just as Christ has forgiven you. It's an incredibly high standard we are called to live up to when we need to forgive someone. Fortunately, the good news is He gives you the grace and the guidance to imitate Him by forgiving others as He has forgiven you and that He has forgiven me. So when it comes to forgiveness, God's grace and guidance, it includes many things, but I want to share with you three general principles about forgiveness and just talking about it. We're going to get specific next week, very general today. I want to share with you three things. First of all, when it comes to forgiveness, we have to understand we cannot do it alone. You can't gin it up in the flesh. You just can't. You can't do it. You can try, but it's impossible to forgive others in our own strength, even especially when we've been hurt very deeply or our trust has been betrayed. You may try to not think about it. You may try to suppress your feelings, putting them deep down inside of you, putting on a false smile when that person comes around you. But unless your heart is cleansed and my heart is cleansed and changed by God, the memories and the feelings will be lurking in the background, poisoning your thoughts, poisoning your words, and preventing you from building trust and a relationship with that person. Not only will your heart and your mind and your words be poisoned toward that person, your heart and your mind and your words will be poisoned to everybody else around you, even though they had nothing to do with it. Everyone in your family will suffer as well. And Jesus was right when he said, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, right? We can want to in the spirit, but our flesh is pretty weak in that. But there's only one way that I know to overcome those barriers. And that is to admit. I just got to admit it. That we cannot forgive in our own strength. And that we desperately need God to come in and change our hearts. And we need to pray. And the prayer has to be very specific, getting real with God. We have to go higher in this whole process, getting real with God. A prayer would sound something like this, Father, I cannot forgive in my own strength. In fact, I don't even want to forgive that person until he has suffered for what he did to me. That's what we're feeling. God knows already. Can't sugarcoat that. This guy does not deserve to get off easy. Everything in me wants to hold it against him and keep a high wall between him and me so he can never hurt me again. But Father, your word warns me that unforgiveness will eat away at my soul and build a wall between you and me. And yet, Father, you forgive me and you shed the blood of your own Son for me. Lord, help me to want to forgive. Please change my heart and soften it so that I no longer want to hold this against that guy or that woman. Change me so I can forgive and love them in the way that you forgive and love me. Those are the kind of prayers. And that kind of honesty and reliance on God, I believe, is the key step onto the pathway of forgiveness. And when we pray and ask God to help us forgive as He has forgiven us, I believe with all my heart that He is well pleased to answer that prayer and to give you the ability and the desire from your heart to actually forgive someone. As we receive and depend on His grace to help us, then we have sufficient grace to pour out on others. So the first thing, in a very general way, you can't do it alone. Can't do it alone. Second thing, we need to know what forgiveness is not. We need to know what forgiveness is not. That helps us understand what forgiveness is, but we first have to understand what it is not. It is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It is a determined act of the will. Yours. It is a determined act of the will. Forgiveness involves really a series of decisions, the first of which is to call upon God to change my heart. To change your heart. That's the first decision. As He gives us grace, we must then decide with our will not to think about the offense, think about the offender in the offense, or talk to others about what someone else did to hurt me. God calls us to make those decisions without regard to our feelings. Regardless of how we feel about it, we're still called to make those decisions. And the blessing is when we make those decisions that I'm not going to think about the offender and what the offender did to me, and I'm not going to talk bad about them at the cafe or wherever else. When we make those decisions, God will change your feelings. He changes your feelings. So forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness also is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgetting is a very passive process in which the matter just fades from our memory with the passing of time. I knew a family. It was way back in my high school days, a family that they were a passionate kind of folks. They were Italians from Italy, and you know, just part of the thing. And they would fight and scrap with one another, but the resolution of it was to isolate for 6 weeks, not speak to anybody, just go to your room, isolate for 6 weeks, and then it'll all just go away. And it was never resolved. Interesting. That was the forgetting. If I just let enough time go by, it'll just fade away. But forgiving is an active process. It involves conscious choice and a deliberate course of action. Isn't that what God did with us? Isn't your forgiveness, as you stand before a holy God, is it not a conscious choice and a deliberate course of action on God's part to bring forgiveness to you? Aren't you glad God didn't just sit back and say, well, you know, these folks, they've sinned against me, I'm just going to wait it out. I'll just wait. Maybe I'll forget. He didn't do that. In fact, when God says, I will remember your sins no more in Isaiah 43:25, I always had a hard time understanding that. I couldn't get my mind around that until I was involved in this study. He says, I'll remember your sins no more. He is not saying that He cannot remember your sins. Rather, He is promising He will not remember them. It's not that He is forgotten, because God knows everything. It is that He will not remember your sins. When He forgives us, He chooses not to mention them, not to recount them, not to think about our sins ever again. And in the same way, when we forgive, we have to draw on God's grace and consciously decide not to think about it, to think about the offender, or to talk about what the offender has done to us, to talk about it to others. Now, that may require a lot of effort, especially when the offense is still fresh in our mind, but fortunately, when we decide to forgive someone and stop dwelling on it, painful memories will fade away. But that's just God's grace. You got the movie in your mind of the offense, of the hurt, that you keep playing it? And you roll it over in your mind every day, every day, every day, every day. That's not the way forward here. It's not forgetting. Forgiveness involves a determined choice. Forgiveness is also not excusing. We do this a lot sometimes. Excusing says, oh, that's okay. That's okay. Kind of tell that the idol of comfort is really taking us down and tied us up in knots when somebody does something horrible to you and they come to you and ask for you to forgive them. You feel so uncomfortable for them that you want to excuse it and let them off the hook so they don't feel bad, because they're uncomfortable. And because they're uncomfortable, you're uncomfortable. And we try to excuse the whole thing and say, oh, that's okay, never mind, don't worry about it. That implies is you didn't do anything wrong or you couldn't help it. But see, forgiveness is the opposite of excusing. The very fact that forgiveness is needed and granted indicates that what somebody did to you was wrong and inexcusable. So forgiveness and repentance and confession and apology needs to take place. That's why you're there. Forgiveness says, we both know that what you did was wrong and without excuse. But because God has forgiven me in Christ, I forgive you. Because forgiveness deals honestly with sin, it brings freedom. It brings freedom that no amount of excusing could ever hope to provide. So we see forgiveness is not a feeling, it is not forgetting, and it is not excusing. That's what forgiveness is not. Let's talk about what forgiveness actually is. It is a determined decision, an act of your will. For us is, I want to be like Jesus. I mean, that's really kind of the whole point of this Christianity thing, right? I want to be like Jesus. That's the whole point of it. Jesus forgave me. His Father forgives me. I want to do like them. So I choose to forgive. I choose to forgive. One of the evidences, though, that we have not learned what forgiveness truly is that we often keep a record, a historical record of all the wrongs that people have perpetrated against us. And then when we ourselves stumble and they come to us and said, you know, what you did or what you said really hurt me, oh, we've got that gun loaded already and we're ready to go. And we just pounce on them with all the things they ever did wrong to us because we have kept that itemized list of the other person's failures. We throw it up in their face again and again. That really means that we have not made a determined decision, an act of our will, to act like Jesus. That pattern destroys relationships and marriages. It deprives us of peace and freedom that comes through genuine forgiveness. Now, to forgive somebody, let me give you some definitions here, means to release them from their liability to suffer punishment or penalty. We are releasing them from suffering our punishment and our penalty. Aphiemi is the Greek word that's often translated to forgive. It means to let go, to release, or to remit. It often refers to debts that have been paid or canceled in full. It's interesting, our culture has really adopted this. You see it and you hear it everywhere, even in the movies, on TV show. People will say, you know what, you need to just let it go. Right? You hear this all the time. Just let it go. Well, really what we should be saying is, you really need to forgive. Forgive them. We don't say that because now we're in the vertical spiritual realm and that makes everybody all queasy. So we've adopted a definition, just let it go. Really talking about forgiveness there, that is the word Jesus uses in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:12. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And also in the parable of the two debtors in Matthew 18. The other word is charizomai, which is another word for forgive. It means to bestow favor freely and unconditionally. That's the word we have here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Same word that we have there in the Ephesians passage that I talked about earlier, Ephesians 4:32. To forgive one another. We are to bestow favor freely. Which tells us that this forgiveness is undeserved and cannot be earned. Undeserved, cannot be earned, just like us. Now, these words indicate that forgiveness, you might be thinking, well, that is pretty expensive. That is a costly activity. And I'll say, yes, it is. It is a costly activity. When someone sins, they create a debt, and somebody has to pay it. Most of the debt is owed to God, because all sin is ultimately against God. And in His great mercy, He sent Jesus to pay that debt on the cross for all who believe and trust in Him. But if somebody sins against you, part of their debt is also owed to you. This means you and I have a choice to make. You can either take payments on their debt or you can make payments. You can take or extract payments on a debt from others' sins in many ways. How do you take payments from them? Well, you withhold forgiveness. You can dwell on their wrong, roll that movie in your mind over and over and over every day, all day long, remembering what a skunk they were and how horrible they were and all of this and that. You can run that thing in your mind. You can be cold to them. You can be aloof against them. By giving up on the relationship, you are taking payments from them. By inflicting emotional pain, by gossiping, by lashing back at them, or by seeking revenge against the one who hurt you. Revenge. These actions may provide some kind of perverse pleasure in a temporary kind of way, but they will exact a high price from you. And it'll eat away at your soul in the long run. Somebody once said, unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping they will die. And that's right. Unforgiveness is poison that we drink, hoping they will die. The problem is, with unforgiveness, it breeds anger and bitterness. It doesn't just flow toward that person who sinned against you. It flows out to everybody that you're in a relationship with. They suffer too. That is taking payments on the debt. The other choice, of course, is you can choose to make payments on that debt and thereby release them from the penalties they deserve to pay. You make the payment. Well, that's kind of like what God did for us, isn't it? Jesus made the payment for our sins. Now, sometimes God will enable you to do this in one payment. He'll pour out His grace and mercy upon you, and by that grace and by that mercy, you forgive the debt quickly and fully, and it is canceled in your heart and mind, and you proceed as though it never happened. That's the way God does with us. Sometimes it happens that way. In one payment, debt is forgiven. But there are those times when you've been deeply wronged, and the debt isn't able, you can't pay it all at once. It becomes a process. Because you bear certain effects, side effects from the other person's sin over a long period of time, perhaps. And now you got all those painful memories that keep rolling around in your mind, and you have to start thinking, I take every thought captive to Christ, and that thought is not of God. I'm rejecting it, turning it over to Jesus for the destruction of it. It's not of God. Sometimes we want to say something very hurtful to them. We don't want to be in relationship with them again. You feel very little trust. Many have had to endure the consequences of great sin, which caused material and physical or financial injury to you that the other person is unwilling or unable to repair. That means forgiveness can be extremely costly. Kind of sounds like Jesus on the cross, doesn't it? You might be sitting there thinking, Pastor Ray, I cannot do that. I cannot make payments to cover somebody else's debt. And you can come and tell me, Pastor Ray, I can't do that. I'll say, I know you can't. I refer you to the first point in the sermon. You can't do this on your own. You can't do it. But you can do it. You can do it. If you believe in Jesus, you have more than enough to make these payments for another's sin or their debt. When you go to the cross, if you've been to the cross, Jesus has already paid the ultimate penalty. And you have more than enough to make these payments. He's paid the ultimate debt for you. And by doing that, and by you believing in Him, He has established an account of abundant grace in your name. There is an account in your name filled with God's abundant grace. So as you draw upon that grace by faith day by day, you will find that you have an abundance of grace to make that payment of forgiveness for those who have wronged you. So let me ask you a question. So what are you going to do? We all have somebody who sinned against us. We all have somebody who has hurt us very deeply. So what are you going to do? Will you forgive as the Lord has forgiven you and make that payment and be set free from the poison of unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, wrath, feeling like you're in a prison? Well, the door is open. You don't have to stay there. The prison door is open. Don't stay in there. It's a lousy place. Life is lousy for you and for those around you. Walk out. Get out of that prison. And forgive them as the Lord has forgiven you. If you choose to stay in the prison, if you choose to not forgive them, and you continue to try to exact payments from someone who has sinned against you, I just want to leave you with Jesus' words of warning. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you forgive others, your Father will forgive you. But, Jesus goes on, if you do not forgive men of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Well, that's pretty severe. If we don't forgive, the Father won't forgive us. But we are forgiven in Christ. I firmly believe that if we say we have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ and we refuse to forgive others, maybe we really haven't trusted in Jesus. We should be the most forgiving people on the planet because we are the most forgiven people on the planet. Apparently, if we will not forgive others, it just shows that we're not forgiven ourselves. So we need to do some soul searching here and some heart searching. And if we're not forgiving others, we need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and put our faith and trust in Him, not only for our own forgiveness. We really need to channel His forgiveness toward us and understanding the depth of our sin against a holy God, pour that grace out on others and forgive them as well. That is going to be going and being reconciled. Not only offering, seeking forgiveness for our own faults, but forgiving others when they've sinned against us. But what if they don't confess and repent? Do I have to forgive them? Come back next week and we'll talk about that. Let's pray, shall we? Father, again, thank you for this time. Thank you for this issue of forgiveness. We take it and we believe it and we trust it so abundantly for ourselves, but somehow, and in some way, we struggle. We struggle to forgive others. But we want to be like Jesus. We want to be like You, Father. The forgiveness that You have poured out upon us is greater than we can ever even imagine. And yet, we struggle to let it go and to forgive others. So we need Your help. Each and every one of us here this morning, we need Your help. We need to see Your grace. We need to see Your mercy anew and afresh. So when we talk about being conformed to the image of Jesus and being an imitator of God, well, Your greatest attribute given to us is Your forgiving heart. We would pray that You would give that to us as well so we can forgive. And when we forgive, we know for sure that we've been forgiven. Through the shed blood of Your Son, Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.